Right. On notice, actually, to add to what was said before, I've been family use, which is just that this evening we have our prayer meeting.
This evening we have the prayer meeting, prayer in the spirit, which is at my place. It's actually going to be at 7:30 this evening because I have something to be at earlier on. 7:30 to 8:30 at my place, and I hope you can be there. Okay, so today is number 3 in our series on Ephesians. Now I hope that you love this book here, the Bible, and I hope that you've come to recognize and realize that this book is a love letter from God to you. It's also something that's alive. It speaks to us on a daily basis. When we read it, God uses it to speak into our lives, into our situations. Now there are things in it that we don't quite get. We don't quite follow, understand maybe, but God put those in so that we don't put our faith in and worship the Bible. Yeah, because this is just a tool to get to God. But there's enough in this that makes total sense and through which God speaks in a myriad of ways.
We get to know him, and then we get to know him better. Oh, good one. Yeah.
So I hope you enjoy. And
try this one.
It's all wearing out.
I hope you're trying to find the microphones.
Hello. Hey. Okay. Yeah. So I hope you really enjoy using the Bible, okay? And so we're doing this series on Ephesians, and I hope you enjoy and are mightily blessed going through Ephesians, that you'll read it for yourself, and that you will indeed study it, and you will hear God speak to you personally through it. So have it open, because you'll need it open. Let me pray. Father God, we praise and thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Ephesians and for all that we learn as we read your word, Lord, for the fact that your book is alive. Your Bible is alive and speaks to us through you, Lord. Help us now, today, as we consider this passage of Ephesians, to hear you speak, to hear your promises, to be challenged by what you say to us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, you'll know, hopefully, that Ephesians is in the New Testament. Basically, it's all about Jesus, and just putting it into context in the Bible, in the Old Testament, we have lots of promises of Jesus. In the Gospels, Jesus comes. In the Acts of the Apostles, Jesus has died and he's risen again, and he leaves his disciples, and the church is born in Acts of the Apostles, and then it explodes into life. And then we have all the letters, and Ephesians is one of the letters. Most of these letters were written by Paul, and the letters contain interpretation and explanation of Jesus, and it also includes what our response should be and what our future action should be as a result. So up to now, we've done Ephesians 1, which the first part from 1 to 14, Paul has greetings in there, and then he praises God for what he has done in Christ. In verse 7, he says, in Jesus we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he also praises God for the future glory and headship of Christ. because it's God's plan, as it says in verse 10, when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So that was the first sermon we had. The second one, the second half of chapter 1, Paul's prayer for the church, that we access all that God has for us, including the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the riches of his glorious inheritance, his incomparably great power. Do you know what Paul is saying there? Right? It's these three words, basically, what God is saying. Can you guess? I think she's got it. Could you say that out loud, Daphne? Yeah! God's got more. See, Paul said it before me. I know some of you thought I said it first. No, Paul said it first. God's got more. For you. Jesus is the head of the body of the church, and he says this in verse 22, that God placed all things under his feet. Okay, so that's a great introduction. And then we come to today's passage, Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10, where Paul begins to unpack the steps towards the fulfillment of God's purpose. Somebody called Richard Carlson said this about this text. This text presents the immeasurable nature of God's grace, which has totally changed both our reality and conduct forever. So there's three things that Richard Carlson's quote points to. Number one is God's grace, because it is about what God's grace does. And secondly, it changes our reality. It changes the place that we're at, which you'll see shortly. And then thirdly, it changes our conduct forever. And this passage is basically the essence of the gospel of Christ. I've only got two hands, but... Okay, so firstly, Paul has what Carlson calls a kaleidoscopic depiction of our former reality and conduct. So that is where you and I were before we met Christ. Verse 1 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And that word dead is very important. It's a key word. Dead, it means lifeless, hopeless, powerless, spiritually dead. No awareness of true reality. I used to work in Liverpool. I was a Tesco manager in Liverpool. And there was a phrase that they had in Liverpool, which was, nothing down for you. Nothing down for you. And basically, you're spiritually dead. There's nothing down for you. There's nothing. You've got no future. You've got no hope. Nothing down for you. It's not a good place to be. And God, of course, doesn't like that. And we know that God hates sin. And the main reason that God hates sin is because he loves you and he loves me. And he doesn't want us to be in that place of being dead. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in verse 2, Paul also says that we are disobedient. Paul mentions three enemies that keep us dead in sin. The first one is the world. In verse 2 he says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. So he's talking, obviously, to the people he's writing to about their present age. For us, it's our present age, and it's the ungodly values, attitudes, moral standards of the world, the false idols that people follow, being in enmity to God, ignoring the things of God, the Word of God, ignoring the Son of God. And that's the world that is around us. Romans 12:2, Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, you know, I said that this is the place of non-Christians before we met, but Paul actually says that, do not conform to the pattern of this world. He says that to Christians. He's writing to Romans who are Christians. And I wonder why he says that. Well, we'll come to that later. Then the second enemy is the devil, Satan. Verse 2 continues. And of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Right? You follow the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That's another key word, disobedient, because it's what Paul is saying is that if you are not following God, if you are not one who trusts God and loves God and lives according to what God says, then you are being disobedient. It's not that if you are not following God, you're like sitting on the fence and you haven't made your mind up one way or the other. There's no such thing as sitting on the fence. You're either following God or you're not following God. And if you're not following God, then you're disobedient. You know, there are people who say, well, sometimes I believe and sometimes I don't. Well, do you know, you can't be in that place and say, I'm a Christian. If sometimes I believe and sometimes I don't, you're being disobedient. You're not following God. The evil one is a ruler with power to strongly influence and affect people as they allow him to through disobedience. And the evil one will keep people disobedient, unwilling to give God any time or thought. There's a very scary verse in 1 John 5, verse 19, which says, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. And the third enemy is our own sinful nature. Verse 3, Paul writes, all of us also lived among them at one time. This is amongst non-Christians, people who don't know God. Gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. That phrase, all of us, is very important for Paul because he's trying to tell the Jews who think they are already in God's kingdom, he's trying to tell them that, no, this means you too. And Paul's emphasis is that it means all of us. No one is exempt. You and me too. But you know, the irony is that what the Bible would call fallen man, you know, people who don't know God, the irony is that they don't even know that that's their condition. And that's the place I was at. I didn't know that I was lost. I didn't know that I was blinded and I was deceived by the world, by the devil, by my own sinful nature. I thought everything is fine. And a lot of people out there think everything is fine. I'm not a bad person. But the reality was I was dead. I was disobedient. I thought that living by my own rules, I was free. But I was enslaved. I was imprisoned. I was dominated by sin and the devil. Unable to become the person God created me to become. The person that I really wanted to become. So this is a pretty bad situation. And in verse 3, it gets worse. In verse 3, he says, Paul writes, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Deserving of wrath. That means deserving of going to the place that the Bible calls hell. Now, I'm not exactly sure what hell is like. There's various descriptions in the Bible. But what I know is that it is eternal banishment from God's presence. Eternal banishment. So it's a terrible place to be. There's an amazing word that comes next in verse 4. And it introduces God's plan to save us. But But God has done something about this. Someone called that word "but" a beacon of light and hope in a sea of despair. And you know what? That "but" was always there. That "but" was always in God's mind. There was never a time when he didn't know that he was going to do something about the situation that we were in. He always knew that his plan was for us to be saved, for us to come to know him. And so as an example, we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the writer writes, "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And that's the first indication, that's the first promise that something's going to happen and that Jesus was going to come. And it's right there, right at the beginning, right at the fall of man, when man first went his own way and turned his back on God. Right there, God introduced the fact that he was going to do something about it. Why did he do it? Well, he did it because of his nature. Paul writes, "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions." Because of God's love and because of God's mercy, in recent weeks we've spoken about how he made us awesomely wonderful. We've spoken about how God cannot help but love you and me, how God longs for your friendship and love. And because of that, he has made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. And Romans 5, verse 8 puts it like this: "God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners," while we were still dead, while we were still disobedient, while we were still under the power of the world, the devil, and our sinful nature, while we were in that place, Christ died for us. And you might be familiar with the song that says, "Jesus, take me as I am. Jesus, take me as I am." And the next line says, "I can come no other way." Because we, you know, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We just come to God exactly as we are, dead, disobedient, far away from him, with our backs turned to him. We just turn around and say, "Jesus, take me as I am." And we come in repentance and faith, and he receives us. Okay, so how did God save us? Verse 5, Paul says, "It is by grace you have been saved." And that's an amazingly big word, amazing grace of God that we've sung about today. And in this, the grace is undeserved favor. It's something that someone gives you when you don't really deserve it. And God balances justice and mercy through what he did in Jesus. The justice is that there had to be a penalty for the things we do wrong. The mercy is that Jesus paid the penalty by his death on the cross. And as we sang, this is amazing grace. And in verse 8, he repeats it. Paul says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." And that is our response. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. And you know, when we hear God speak, when we know, I need to say sorry to God, I need to turn back to him, as soon as we do that, God gives us that gift of faith. And then we know for sure inside that we're doing the right thing, and we turn back to God. It's not by works. It's not through earning it. You know, we don't earn our way to God, because nobody can do that. So it's not earned. It's not a reward. It's not a payment. You know, God doesn't say, "Well, Melvin, you've worked for me for quite a while. Okay, you can come in." He didn't say that. He told me I could come in when I hadn't done a thing for him. All I had to do was receive this gift of God through repentance, saying, "God, yeah, I recognize I do a lot of things wrong. I'm sorry. I want to go your way now, not my own. through repentance and that faith. So I was a drowning man, and Jesus walked on the stormy seas of my life and offered his hand to raise me up. Once I realized it was Jesus, that he really does love me, that he really did die for me and he rose again, I was sorry for my sin, for my ungodly life, and I grasped his hand in repentance and faith, and he raised me up. And this is amazing grace, because I did not deserve his love. I did not deserve his forgiveness. I did not deserve the salvation that he offers to me. And you know what? I still don't. I still don't. Where are we now? Undeserving as I am. Verse 6, God says, Paul writes, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Above the control of the world, the devil, and our sinful nature. Spiritually alive and already in God's kingdom, seated with Christ. Did you know that? If you're a Christian, you're already in the heavenly realms. You're already seated with Christ. Heaven just becomes actual reality when we die and we go to him. But already we're seated in the heavenly realms. What happens until then? What happens between then and now? Between now and then. Well, God has a twofold purpose for us, which Paul refers to in the last verses of this passage. But you know, first of all, can you see those three words? Danger. Danger, danger. Now, you can't see them very well. Do you know why that is? It's partly because they're in red, and that doesn't show very well, but it's mainly because it's a hidden danger that us Christians may not be fully aware of. And the danger is that those three enemies of ours have not given up. The world, the devil, and our sinful nature can still impact our lives, can still make it so that we may have said, I have decided to follow Jesus, but we've forgotten the no turning back bit, and maybe we've turned back a bit. We haven't said, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. So this is a danger for us Christians. And you know, the way to avoid that danger is to fulfill God's twofold plan for us. And God's plan is for us to stay well away from these dangers. So God's twofold plan, first of all, God's plan is that the riches of his grace is seen in us. Paul writes, God has raised us up with Christ in verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus, right? So he raises us up so that he can demonstrate the riches of his grace in us, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. This means all the stuff that Jesus does for us after we've become a Christian is the work of God's grace, and that can be seen in us. And as we walk with God and try to live godly lives, and as we keep in step with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit grows the fruit of the Spirit in us, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, humility, self-control. As we do that, as we demonstrate the love of God to friends, relatives, neighbors, etc., etc., as we do those things, the riches of God's grace is seen in us. And that's God's purpose for us as Christians. And then the second part of God's purpose for us, verse 10, we are God's handiwork. You are God's handiwork. You know, you thought about it before he created you. You even thought about what your toe should look like. Created in Christ Jesus, because we're made alive in Christ and we're raised up with Christ, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So the second part is doing the works of God. God's purpose is that we serve him. The good works are an indispensable part of God's grace working in us. The gifts of the Spirit at work. You know, the grace being seen was the fruit of the Spirit at work. Doing God's good works is the gifts of the Spirit at work. And the inevitable outcome of a close love relationship with Jesus. And if we do these things, we won't be in danger from the world, the devil, or our sinful nature. We won't be ruled by them. Okay. Before I met Christ, I was dead in my sins. I was disobedient. I was ruled by the world, the devil, my sinful nature, and I was deserving of wrath, eternal banishment. But through God's grace, through the grace of God, after I met Christ, I'm made alive in Christ, no longer spiritually dead. I'm forgiven by grace through my faith in Christ. I'm raised up with Christ, no longer under the power of the world, the devil, my sinful nature, but I can be the person God created me to be as the Holy Spirit's at work in me. And I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Which side are you on? Have you met Christ? Or are you still in the before bit? Have you met Christ? Are you still in the before bit? It's a very, very important question. Particularly given all the terrible consequences of not knowing God. And the amazing consequences of knowing him. The amazing consequences of knowing him. You'll be on the side that says, after I met Christ, if you know that at some point in your life you've said sorry to God for the things you've done wrong and you've turned to God. Basically, if when you were singing that song, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. If when you were singing that song, you knew that was true for you, then that means you have met Jesus. But if as you think of those words, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back, you're not sure. And maybe you haven't. And I want to encourage you to please take the step. Just tell God, yeah, you love him, you know him, and you want him to be in charge of your life. Tell him you're sorry for all the things you've done wrong. Ask him to come and take over in your life. And I would love to help you to do that. And if you haven't done it yet, and you'd like to do it, come and have a chat with me. And if you're thinking to yourself, I've been coming to church for quite a long time, I can't go and tell Melvin, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian or not. Can I tell you? You can. You can. And please do. And I'm not going to say, what? You're kidding, aren't you? I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say, oh, that's just absolutely fantastic. God loves you. He's spoken to you this morning. And he wants you to take that step. So come and grab hold of me this morning, if you'd like to do that. Secondly, I just want to raise up this possibility of being in danger from the world, the devil, and my sinful nature. You may be on the right side there, that you have met Christ. You know the grace of God's working in you, but maybe you feel you're in danger from the world, the devil, and my sinful nature. answer these questions for yourself. Can the riches of God's grace be seen in me? And am I doing the works of God, what God wants me to do? And I guess I'd invite you to continue to ask those questions during this week. Can the riches of God's grace be seen in me? Am I doing the works of God? If you want to talk and pray about that, then I and others would be very happy to do that. And we'd love to see you blessed, knowing that the riches of God's grace are seen in you and that you are doing or heading towards doing the works of God. Let me pray. Lord God, praise and thank you for your amazing grace, for the grace you give us freely, for the grace through which you rescue us, you forgive us, you raise us up with Christ. Lord God, I pray that each one of us will know that grace working in our lives, now and forever. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.